that I've thought about quite often, and it's about false teachers. And a lot of the confusion that he probably has run into, this friend of his, is because of false teachers. I'd asked this question by a young man that's in this assembly right now many years ago. And I'm going to ask you the same thing, and I want you to run this through your mind. Why are you here? Why did you get up this morning and come here? Why did you drive from Lafayette? Why did you drive from Dalton? I was going to say from off the top of the mountain, but they didn't make it. So I'm hoping everything's okay at their house. There was a little bit of rough weather last night. But why are you here? Why did you choose this place? Why are you tuned in on the internet? Are there not churches, and I know there are, close to many of you who live great distances? I mean, some of you live probably 25 miles or better away. Are there not churches there? Why do you make the effort to sign on to the internet to listen versus going and sitting in an assembly? Well, I think I can tell you why. Because this young man, I asked that question, he said, well, you know, I just got in the van, and this is where it stopped, so I got out. That's why he's here. And I'm hoping that maybe some of you spouses are here together because you want to be here together, not just because this is where the spouse brought you. Because I know this young man now, he drives a car on his own. And that car still stops here when it's by himself. And I think I know the reason why. Do you know what horse blinders are? You've seen the Amish horse and cart going down the road? This horse has blinders on like this. Okay? The way a horse's eyes are set on its head, it can see way back here like this without even turning its head. And if it went just about like that, it can see behind it. Okay? Well, when you're going down the road in a buggy or the harness racing, all you want that horse focused on is what's straight in front of him. And with those blinders, that's all he can see. You know what? Religion and denominationalism has blinders on a lot of people. They can't see any of this. All they see is what that denomination or that tradition is teaching them. And a lot of times that's all they want to see. It's sad. But you know what? I think you're here because you have had those blinders taken off. You have seen the truth of God's Word rightly divided. And there's no going back to this. Unfortunately, and I don't understand it, why somebody, after having this removed, getting a full picture of what God's Word is for them and to them, would put those blinders back on. And that's exactly what I've seen some people do. And I'm not trying to be gross, but it's just like the dog returning to its own vomit. It seems gross. That one's for Joyce. And why would they do that? There's been a number of people that I have known, even who have come through this assembly, who've gone back to tradition, who have gone back to the religious system, and they've put those blinders back on. But your heart's been pricked. You see the truth of God's Word rightly divided. Your eyes of understanding have been opened. There's no more being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And you know what? I thank God Almighty that He opened my eyes up to it and that I saw it. Because something I have to remember, and I'll get to that in a minute. I won't get too far ahead of myself. But there's no more walking in darkness. There's no more being tossed to and fro. But you know what? In comparison, there's not that many of us. We are few in number in comparison to this religious system that runs, and I'm just going to speak specifically of this country. Not real familiar with other countries. But in this country, religion has run amok. It has overtaken the truth of this and turned it into what it wanted. So we are few in number. And they still choose to have those religious blinders on. So let me ask you another question. I'm asking these and not expecting a verbal answer to me right now. But as you ponder them, what's a heretic? What is a heretic? A person who professes a heresy. That might be a bald-faced lie. It might be just a partial truth. Okay? But it's heresy. What is a charlatan? A person who pretends to have expert knowledge. That's not me. I don't pretend to have expert knowledge. All I know is what I read, and now knowing it rightly divided. A prophet. A religious leader proclaiming divinely inspired truth. Well, let me tell you something. Look how many denominations there are, how many cults there are today because of a prophet who said they have received a vision of the Lord, some kind of special revelation. There are many. And it befuddles me how they can proclaim these things knowing the verses we have in Galatians chapter 1, and I'll get to that in a little while. An abuser, someone who uses deception. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any TV, radio, preacher, teachers who use that? A divider, someone who likes to come in and sever and split things. A tickler. Now, I was going to imitate somebody that as soon as I did it, you'd know who he is. But someone who preaches a very flattering, tickling message to your ear and just makes you feel all good about yourself. How many churches do we have like that? Now, I'm not here to beat you up, okay? We're just here to teach God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will do what it needs to do. Okay, I don't have to kick you down the road saying you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. You got a Bible and the Holy Spirit will take care of that. Then you have a speculator. That's someone who likes to take risks. It's kind of speculates on things. How many preachers, how many teachers, how many people on TV, radio, internet that you hear or see are like that? A lot more than we are here. In these small home gatherings, assembly gatherings in these small churches. A lot more. How many of us know one? How many of us followed one? How many of us were one? You know what? When I teach on something like this, oftentimes I always have to remind myself not to forget where I came from. Because I was wearing those same blinders. And I was teaching those denominational quarterly books what they wanted taught. And I would hear what the pastors and stuff that I heard before were teaching, and I just went right along with the flow. I didn't pick up God's Word and prove what they were saying, if it was true or not. Certainly, they were preaching some truths, but they weren't truths for today. They were truths for the day when Jesus was walking upon this earth. So I always have to remind myself of, you know what, in time past, I look at these people, how can you not see this? Just as you mentioned this morning, his friend. How did you not see this? How did I not see this? I think that's the same way oftentimes said, how do you guys not see that? I said, God, you know what? For 30-something years, I didn't see it either. You young people, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to understand God's Word rightly divided at your young age from here on out. Many of us didn't know that till we were 30, 40, 50, 60, or 70 years old. You're being raised in it. You don't have to go in and shovel out all that garbage that you heard for many years from tradition and implant this in it. You've got this from the get-go. And you need to be thankful for that. Most of us were following after traditions. You know, hindsight, what do they say about hindsight? It's always 20/20. I can look back now and, wow, man, was I stupid. I was lazy, as most of Christianity is. We want fast food religion. We want to be able to drive through. This is what I want. Boom, hit the window, and I'm gone. Okay? But you know what? It takes some studying. Because if we don't, we end up like this, with these blinders on, only knowing what we've been told, not knowing what we study. And unfortunately, you know, I even have family members that are like that. My dear mother, love her to death. But she says some things, and I say, Mom, where's that in the Bible? Well, I don't know. I just know it's in there. No, you think it's in there because that's what you heard. It's not in there. I can tell you it's not in there. That's just what tradition is telling you is in there. Scripture has a lot to say about false teachers and false teachings. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now I've got several of them listed down here. And I will read as many as I can before we run out of time. Because this is pretty serious stuff. Why is it so serious? Why does it matter? Because you're talking about your eternal security from here. Where will you spend eternity can depend largely on what you're being taught, what you're hearing, whether you're seeking out the truth or not. If you're fine with the blinders being on and having religious tradition, I think you're at risk. It's important. In Jeremiah chapter 23, let's read verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. What was going on here? These supposed prophets, like supposed prophets that we have today, are speaking visions that they have that aren't from God. It's just something rambling around between their ears. And they're going to speak it out as it was truth from God. We need to be aware of those things. We need to watch out for those things. Each one of these that we list, we need to prove them with Scripture. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. In Ezekiel 13, let's look at verse 9. And mine hand, this is Lord speaking, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. His hand was going to be upon them. You know, I guess we're kind of lucky we actually lived during the dispensation of the grace of God. Because, you know, God's judgment at times was immediate. You look at those two who came up to Peter saying, yeah, we sold that land for that price. Boom, dead. Because they lied. Okay? I'm thankful that I do live in the dispensation of the grace of God where God's not beating me up because of the stuff I do. But these people, you know, they were prophesying vanity. It was for nothing, the stuff that they were putting out. And God was going to strip them. He wasn't going to let their teachings come into the Word of God. He warns us about them. Turn all the way over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now let's start reading in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall be known. Beware of false prophets. How do we know them? How do you know a false prophet when you see one? Well, I tell you what, sometimes you just listen to what they say. And some of them are obvious. Some of them, you know they're a heretic. You know they're a charlatan. But you compare what they say with what God's Word says. If it doesn't match up, we have a problem. And it doesn't lie within God's Word. Go to Matthew chapter 16. In chapter 16, I'm going to start and read verse 11 and 12. How is it that, make sure I'm in, that's chapter 16, yes. How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to your concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He uses an example of leaven and bread, okay? And talking with Joyce again this morning, as we like to kid each other, and she took exception to my example of a bottle of water that I took a drink out of and then put the water back in it. Okay? That bottle of water represented the truth of God's Word. Opened it up and took a little bit out, but when I put it back in there, there was probably some other stuff in there too. Okay? Did anybody want that bottle of water after I drank it? No. Nope. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Folks, you have truth. That's true. If you add anything to it, it's not truth anymore. Truth is truth. And that's something that a lot of our colleges, high schools, things of that nature is truth is relevant to who you are anymore. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 23. I mean, throughout Scripture, God warns us about these false teachers. Matthew 23, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievousness to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now I know some of you folks have made jokes this morning because of my attire. I was looking like a preacher. Yeah, I don't think so. But that's what he said. Do what they tell you to do. They sit in Moses' seat putting out the Word of God, the commandments, the statutes, but don't do what they do. How many people do we see in positions, whether it be on the radio or TV or whatever, or just behind a pulpit, telling us these are the things we need to do, and then you watch their actions. You see what they do. Beware of these people. Matthew 24, 24. We have been warned through this throughout Scripture. "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, I understand where we're reading here, just like as Jim was talking about this morning, we're talking about a yet future time. A time that, as a believer, I won't be going through. If you're not a believer, there's a good chance you're going to go through it for 7 years. Just a side note, 2/3 of the world's population will be killed during the tribulation. What's your chances as an unbeliever of making it through? But there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We got anybody out there you see doing this stuff? Showing signs and wonders? Yeah. Go to Acts chapter 20. I read this one. Kind of came home to me a little bit. But in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 28 and 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And I understand this is written to pastors and teachers, okay? In that context. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Like ravaging wolves, grievous wolves. Most of you probably know they introduced wolves back into Yellowstone many years ago. They had become extinct. And they said the ecosystem needed to be set back the way it was. Well, there's some problems with that. I agree. I enjoy having the wolves there. They do a lot of good. But the ecosystem didn't have cattle farmers and sheep farmers in it when these wolves were there. So these farmers are suffering the wrath of these grievous wolves. And you don't want a wolf pack coming after you. When I read this, it brought me to mind of a time that Hunter and I were in Montana hunting, and we're coming across this snow-covered hilltop, and I look out ahead of us, and I know there were wolves, because for me to be able to see them at 3/4 to a mile, and them still being as big as they weren't coyotes. And there was some of them pretty dark, and there was some of them pretty light, and there was some of them all in between. And I said, son, stand still. We got the wind in our favor, but if they see us move, we could be in a world of hurt. If you get some wolves coming in on you, I had a rifle and a sidearm. I don't know how well we would have come out of that situation. What happens if we have grievous wolves come in here? How much damage can they do? You've been in churches. We've been in grace churches, and you have seen things happen where a wolf in sheep's clothing has come in. It's devastating. We need to be aware of these things, because Satan's going to send them. They're coming. Okay? Be aware of these things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this kind of goes back to the reference I'd made early on about these people proclaiming to have had visions. But we'll come to it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him." The subtlety of Satan. Now, is Satan just going to come up and smack you in the face and no. Is that what he did with Eve? No. He came in there and he took God's word and he just twisted it just a little bit. Just a little bit. Leaveneth the whole lump. Truth is no longer truth if you put just a little bit of something else in there. We have to be aware of these things. How are you going to be aware of it? You compare it with Scripture. If it doesn't add up, there's a problem. And I'll say again, the problem's not right here. The problem's here. Okay? Go on down to verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Folks, we have hundreds and we have thousands of pulpits right now who have the deceitful workers of Satan who have been transformed into the angels of light. And I'm going to be honest, as if I wouldn't be. I used to stand behind, wasn't a pulpit, but a lectern and teaching a class. I thought I was teaching truth. I was teaching truth, but it wasn't truth for today. It was teaching truth for the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we know is not written to us. I thought I was doing right. I believe there are men and women who are out there teaching who honestly feel like they're doing right. They're just ignorant. And we've talked about the word ignorant. It's not a bad word. They just don't know. I've done it. But you know what? We have a lot of men and women standing behind pulpits or on TV or on the radio who know good and well what they're doing is wrong. And they got a reason for it, and we're going to read about it in a little while. I thank God for this church. I thank God for my pastor. And as I was rehearsing the lesson, I was going to make sure that I did not mention any other of the pastors that we know by name, because sure as the world comes, I'll forget to say one, and somebody will be upset. But you know who they are. Men who have spoken at this church, conferences that you have gone to and listened to these other men. I am thankful for them. We are far and few, and we are getting fewer all the time. We're looking for a new generation of grace preachers coming forth. And at Sam's conference, I think we heard a couple. I enjoyed listening to some new preachers up there, and I hope to hear them a lot more. Okay, now go over to Galatians. This touches on how these people say that they've had these visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, I have a problem with that. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, tells us in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there should be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul was pretty adamant about this. And I know God's word tells me that Paul filled up Scripture. By inspiration, God gave Paul some things to write down, and he wrote it down in Romans through Philemon, fulfilling the Word of God. But how many denominations, how many cults have a leader who claimed to have received a vision from God? Is God a liar? Did God put in there that, you know, Paul, there's going to be one other gospel after what you said that's going to come later? No. What Paul wrote filled up the Word of God. There is no more. There is no Book of Mormons. There is no Ellen White writings. You can go. There is no more. Whoever. Who is the Jehovah's Witness guy? Sorry, slipped my mind. All these people claim that they had gotten a special revelation from God. No, they didn't. He's a false teacher. He's a deceitful worker. He's a worker of Satan who's been transformed to an angel of light. And we need to be aware of him. And as if a wolf in sheep's clothing came into your herd, what would you do? You expose them. You pull the sheep's clothing off and show who they really are. And hopefully they can't go do that again to somebody else's flock. We need to expose people. I have a friend. He's Seventh-day Adventist. I love him to death. He's a great friend. But we definitely have some different doctrinal beliefs. And when I get chances, what about this? What about this? You know, he teaches on the teachings of Ellen White. What about Galatians chapter 1? It says it's finished. It's full. We have to be aware of these and make them known. I'm going to run out of time here. Let me jump down to... Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll tell you why we have so many of them today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let me read a couple of verses here. I know this is the qualifications of a bishop, but in chapter 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, and goes on and on. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, I do the books for the church. I write the checks for the church. And I know, I can tell you right now, Steve's not in it for the money. Okay? There was a time that this church got down to how many people? Just a handful? And he wasn't taking any money? And I'm going to be honest with you. When I first came here, this is the tradition that I had learned that I had to shovel out. I got here and I saw a small group. But I heard the words that were coming out of his mouth. Not real eloquent. It just didn't flow off his lips like honey, but he spoke the truth, and it was powerful. And I looked at him and I said, what are you doing in a little church like that? You should be at some mega church teaching. Well, they don't have Grace mega churches. Okay? He's not in it for the filthy lucre. Down in verse 8, likewise, this is about the deacons, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, money, power, fame. Well, I tell you what, if we just looked at that, money, power, and fame, how many people could you write off the books as a false teacher? Got to have a couple hundred million to buy me a new plane? Whatever. Known by their deeds. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 4, let's look at verse 3 and through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, who are we talking about here? We're not talking about the teacher anymore. We're talking about the people. Where do the Joel Osteens of the world get their power? The people that are sitting there listening to him. If he didn't have a church full of people, you think he'd still be doing it? That's where they're getting their power from. The people that are hearing it. Let me read on. I forgot where I left off at. Having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I tell you what, most of what you hear coming out of religion is just fables. It's a little bit of this, it's a little bit of that, all mixed together. It's no longer truth. It's that same lump of dough that you put a little leaven in. It's that same bottle of water. It's no longer true. It's no longer pure. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. After I had come to the knowledge of the truth of rightly dividing, in all my zeal, went talking to some people about it, and I couldn't understand why they didn't want to hear it either. But shared this verse with a guy, and my point was, you can see that what Peter and Paul were teaching weren't the same things. And boy, he just by his tradition and by his schooling, kind of ran with it a different direction. But let's read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. I want to stop right there for a minute. If Peter and Paul were teaching the same things, then how come Peter's having trouble understanding what Paul's talking about? Sometimes it's so obvious as the nose on our face, we just can't see it. Can't see the forest because of the trees. It's because they weren't teaching the same things. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They twist, they wrestle. As they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Well, they sure do twist them. They twist the dog out of Paul's scriptures. And a matter of fact, to make them fit, they got to go back and twist what's written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to make it fit. When you listen to what they say, when you compare it to God's Word, does it line up? If it doesn't, you got a problem. And it ain't here, it's here. You got to figure it out. Go to 1 John 4. First John chapter 4. Kind of a... this obviously is future for the Jews, but I think it's very applicable for us. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading verse 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it shall come, and even now already is in the world. I'm just going to stop right there. Does your spirit bear with the spirit of a false teacher? When you hear something, some of these men are very eloquent. Some of these people have sugar-coated lips, and boy, the stuff just flows off their lips, and it sounds so good. And some of them are easy to see. You know, that guy's he's off his rocker. He's just in it for the money. He's in it for something that's not right. But some of them are pretty good. They twist the truth just a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. When you hear it, do you know it? When you hear something that's not quite right, do you know it? What do you do with it? Prove it. If nothing else, prove it in your own mind. If it comes forth again, you'll know. And you can say, that's heresy. That's a lie. That's just a little bit of leaven that you're going to mess everything up with. Now, these are just but a few. There are several more. But you can see that it's obviously of utmost importance to know that you know what you're hearing. the teaching that you're hearing, is it truth? Or is it something that's been leavened? Now we have 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 on here. And that's the gospel. You believe it. You believe it that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Now, that's not the only place you find the gospel. I mean, you look in Romans. It's all over the book of Romans. Okay? But this is where it's just printed out, plain as day. That's the gospel. You believe that. You trust that. But you know what? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of us can probably quote this, and sure as the world I say that, and I'll try to quote it and I'll forget. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for grace. Enjoy the song. By the grace of God, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Do you believe it? Okay, now. By grace, you believed. A little bit of leaven. Come down here and confess your sins. It's not grace. That is no longer true then. Truth, Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. But you need to turn from your sins. It's not truth anymore. That doesn't say that. For by grace are you saved through faith. So here I'm going to mess it up. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and come back and say, well, you know, you got to follow the Lord in water baptism. It's no longer grace. Just like that bottle of water was no longer just that bottle of water. That lump of dough was no longer just a lump of dough if you put just a little bit of leaven in it. We have to prove these things. You know what? There are some differences that matter. There are some that are not. You know, if you want to believe the earth is flat, you go right ahead. If you want to believe it's round, you go right ahead. You know, that doesn't matter. If you want to observe the Lord's Supper, go right ahead. If you don't want to observe it, don't. But you know what? Am I going to go to hell because I don't observe the Lord's Supper? No. Are you going to go to hell because you do? No. There are just some things that don't matter. But that matters. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, with this gospel says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you do anything above that, it's not by grace. It's saying that his death and his burial and his resurrection was not enough. You're telling me that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them. That God was in Christ on the cross and that's not enough to save you and there's something you're going to do in your flesh to do it? But that's what the world's teaching you. That's what's coming out of these pulpits and out of these preachers. There's something you got to do. No, there's not. There is something you need to do after you get saved. Because we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Which is the next verse, 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, there's some work to be done. But it's not for salvation because that work's been done. And it's complete. But if you listen to the preachers, if you listen to these false teachers, it ain't done. He's done his part. You got to do yours now. No. Come on. Find the best person you can find and tell me that there's something that they can do to improve upon what he did. He's already done it. And whether it was like Satan very subtly through the churches that I was raised in that taught me there were little things that I needed to do. Every now and then, most of you know, I'd go burn my rock and roll tapes because, whew, that stuff's bad. And I just got a little bit better with Jesus every time I did, right? What happened when I went right back out and bought them again? Folks, there's nothing more for us to do. Trust in what Christ did for us on the cross. Don't believe everything I say. You prove. Even Steve will tell you that. Prove what he says with Scripture. And let's not be taken in by these false teachers. And when we find one, in brotherly love, you need to expose them. You need to pull the sheep's clothing off and let people see them for who they really are. But we need to be aware of them. All right, if you would stand, please. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity. You know, it was on my heart. I hope I did justice with it. But Lord, we have to be aware that within religion, there's so much stuff out in the world that can corrupt a man. But in religion, there's even so much more. We need to be aware of these false teachers. And Lord, the only way we can be aware of it is if we know the truth of your word. Lord, let us be mindful of that. Don't let us be lazy and sit there and suck on the bottle of milk, but grow and get to the meat that we can know, that we can know, that we can know the truth of your word and know a false teacher, a false doctrine, a false spirit. Lord, we thank you and we love you in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.